Now, some of you know I'm a bit of a history buff. One thing that I have really, you know, Todd and I have that in common, among other things. One thing I've been fascinated with is navigation, particularly before the ages of GPS and computer navigation. I mean, we're not talking too terribly long ago, like World War II, submarines in World War II. How did they navigate? Really difficultly, you know, because they would figure out where they were, and then when they're underwater, obviously they can't see anything, and would have compasses, and they would keep track of things and charts, and they believe at a certain amount of speed, a certain amount of angle of turn, they would kind of figure out where they are, but they'd have to periodically surface, and I love to do that at night, and they would get a fix on where they were by the stars. Old-time sailors, explorers, even regular travelers. I remember as a kid, my dad telling me, you ever get lost at night, find the North Star, and you'll be able to figure out where you are, at least what direction to go. See, because, you know, at night, the stars all travel throughout the heavens except the North Star. The North Star is fixed directly above the Earth's northern axis. So no matter what time of year, no matter what time of the night, anytime, any season, whatever, doesn't matter, you can find the North Star. And it's always in that place, always. It's always there. It's the fixed point in space. From our perspective, it doesn't move. It does move some, but from our perspective, it doesn't. It's right there all the time. And so no matter where you were on the globe, you could see that. Ah, north. Actually, in this case, it's that way. Ah, north. So that way's south, that way's west, that way's east. I can figure that out, and I can know which way I'm going. And depending on how high in the sky the North Star is, I could figure out how far north or south I was on the globe. Of course, this only works in the northern hemisphere, but well, that's fascinating when we think about it. That is your fixed reference point. Now, what if some sailors said, I don't know, that thing might be north to you, but to me, I think it's pointing, oh, I don't know, southeast today. So I'm going to plan on that being southeast, and I'm just going to, you know, go, because it may that be for you, but for me, you know, it's my own little thing. So it's not north to me. What's going to happen? Well, they're going to get lost. They're not going to go the way they want to, and maybe run aground. I mean, there's all sorts of problems that happen. Why? Because the North Star really is north, and even if you don't think it is north, it still is. Okay? Your feelings, we talked about that this morning, your feelings are not really relevant about the North Star because it's north. Right. You may feel like it's south or east. No, it's north. That's the way it is. Okay, so now, all of us have our own North Star. Mm-hmm. And it's this, okay? The Bible. This is our North Star. This is telling us truth. We may not think it's true. We may struggle with it being true. We may have the whole world around us telling us, oh, it's just an old book of a bunch of stuff that's not relevant for today. Bible's not in modern times. Sorry, this is truth. Now, but we're missing Stephanie because she just get up and she just yell on that one because anyhow, okay. So it's not the first verse I memorized, but it's one of my early ones. And I'm going to put this up on the screen because I'm going to refer to this a lot today because this really does get us singularly focused. It's Psalm 119, verse 160. And I want this to etch this into your memory. There's a lot of verses in Psalm 119 you could do this with, but this is one that I remember running across as a very young man in my Christian walk, and I just embedded into me. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Let's pick that apart a second. The entirety. Not just a couple pages, not just the parts of the New Testament that you like, not just the stuff in red ink. You know, we tend to put that on a separate pedestal. That's the words of Jesus, so that means more. No, it doesn't. It all is, okay? The entirety. In fact, the Hebrew here could be translated as from the beginning. Your word is truth. Truth. It's solid. It's not changing. It's true. It's the North Star. It's there. You want to know where you're going? You got to look at the North Star. You want to understand what you're reading? Want you understand the world around us? You got to look at it through the prism of the Scriptures. Everyone, not just part of them, everyone of your righteous judgments endures for a long time. Nope. For a handful of days. Nope. For the length of your days. Nope. Endures forever. This book does not change. Now, our perception of things changes. Again, the world around us is changing constantly, a mess. But this is truth. The Bible is true. Now watch this. Even when you don't think it is, or even when you struggle with it. Now look, I want to be an encouragement to you today. I have no idea what all any of you are going through, okay? I just know for me, there are times where I'm facing something and the whole world around me, all my circumstances say, this is bad, this is awful, even further, you know, God's not real. If God really loved you, this, and that wouldn't happen. And all this stuff goes on all the time. And some of you might be struggling with that because you're thinking, God gave me a promise and I felt it, but man, it's just not happening. And what do I do with it? Maybe I doubt, maybe God's word doesn't really mean that and I struggle with it. And, you know, I know it's an old book and all the modern things say that's not true. Ah, none of that's true. The entirety of your word is truth. And all your righteous judgments endure forever. I want to give you something you can stand on today, all right? When you're facing the midst of all that stuff, something you could stand on, something you could park on. You could say, I don't care what the world's saying. I'm going to hold on to the truth of God's word because the entirety of his word is truth and all his righteous judgments endure forever. That's what we're going to park on. All right, so I'm going to give you a story here in Scripture. We're going to go and examine something that happened in the Old Testament. Now, to get there, I've got to give you a little bit of background so you can understand how serious the situation was. There's a number of covenants in Scripture. Now, one of them is to Noah. Remember that covenant that the Lord wasn't going to destroy the world again with water, put the rainbow in the sky. Every time you see a rainbow, it's a reflection of God's covenant, not what we're told it is now. There's another covenant called the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son, and the entire world is going to be blessed because of them. Okay? So we know that from Abraham. There's another one in Scripture. We don't talk a lot about it, but we do around Christmas time, and it's called the Davidic covenant. I'm going to show this to you. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God speaking to the prophet Nathan, telling David. Okay? King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're starting at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up for your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Let me pause there a minute. This is pretty direct here. This is not a spiritual application. He's pretty plain. This is coming from you, okay? This is going to be descendants from you. This is not a spiritual thing. This isn't a, you know, metaphorical thing. It's very much coming from David. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Watch verse 16. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Three times. Not one, not two, but three times. He's told him in this passage, your throne's going to be established forever. And it was going to come from the line of David. This is a Davidic covenant. This says that on the throne, there's always going to be somebody on the throne of David reigning. Now, we look at this through New Testament eyes because we see the fulfillment of this in Jesus, right? Ruling and reigning forever. So we understand that. But if you're living in Old Testament times, how are you looking at this? Well, you are thinking, if you've been taught by good rabbis, yes, there's going to be a Messiah. It's going to come through the line of David. But there's also always going to be a king reigning from the line of David. But, you know, there was a period of time where there wasn't. That's what we're going to talk about. because it looks like God's word isn't true. But it really was. All right, let me give you some background here of kind of where we get there. Of course, David was the, what we just read about, tremendous ruler, great military general. It was only very late after he did some kind of stupid things that he ever lost in battle, but man, tremendously successful. His son, Solomon, takes over. Solomon wasn't a military general, but he was extremely wise. You know, we have Proverbs written by him, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, a couple different Psalms. Very wise man. Okay, so he rules 40 years, he dies. So his son, Rehoboam, takes over. Rehoboam, David's grandson. I'm going to give you a bunch of names, but follow it. So you have David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Okay. Now, Rehoboam did not have his grandfather's military prowess, and he didn't have his dad's wisdom. So it's a little difficult for the man. So here's what happens to him. Okay. There's this revolt that takes place, really because of Rehoboam's own fault, this revolt that takes place. The 10, we call them the 10 northern tribes. They revolt, they form their own little group. The Bible calls that Israel. Okay? That's the kingdom of Israel. They have a succession of kings. There's very few of them where there's a short dynasty. I think a couple of them last 3 or 4 generations, but mostly it's assassinations and just one topples over, another one comes up. It's just an awful mess. They're all rotten kings. None of them follow the Lord. Some of them worse than other ones. That's kind of what you have with the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Israel is Rehoboam's line. He maintains 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They keep the name Judah because they were the large dominant tribe, and Rehoboam continues ruling over them. Not all of the kings, we call that nation Judah or the southern kingdom. You have to keep that in mind when you're reading Kings and Chronicles, because they'll ping pong back and forth between northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. It can actually be confusing. Many, many years ago, I actually put a chart together because I wanted to figure out, okay, so we're talking about this guy here, but they're referencing when this guy was reigning. So it's you can do it, but there's just a lot of ping pong back and forth. Okay, the southern kingdom, Rehoboam. Some of their kings were pretty good. In fact, a lot of them were really good. But a lot of them were just as bad as the northern folks, all right? But they were all from the line of David. They're all following the line of David until you get to a guy named Jehoram. Now, Jehoram, his dad was a wonderful king, Jehoshaphat, wonderful king. Great reform, a lot of things he instituted, wonderful. Jehoram takes over when Jehoshaphat dies. He reigns just 8 years. And in 8 years, things really fall apart. One thing Jehoram did, he marries the daughter of one of the worst kings over here in Israel, the northern kingdom. His name was Ahab, and you've heard of him. His daughter was Athaliah. Jehoram marries Athaliah. This was probably an attempt to consolidate power. Who knows what was going on? You want to just slap the guy in the head and say, what is wrong with you? Why would you do this? But that's what he does. Probably a political alliance marriage. It's unlikely they just fell in love, you know, and yeah, it's unlikely. Anyhow, so you have Athaliah, the daughter of King Ahab of the northern kingdom, marries Jehoram, the king, line of David, from Judah. Giving you a lot of names. You tracking with me so far? Okay, all right. Jehoram's awful. Reigns just 8 years. Everything falls apart. It's so bad that he actually gets a letter from Elijah, tells him, dude, what's wrong with you? You're going to have a problem. You're going to die young because you're just so awful. And in fact, that's what happens. And in fact, the Bible says when he dies, nobody was really sad about it. I mean, that's what's going on. That's how rotten it is. His son takes over. His son is just as bad as his dad. His name's Ahaziah. He dies in battle after 1 year reigning. Now there's a vacuum of leadership here. What happens? Athaliah, remember her? She actually takes power of the southern kingdom. That's where we pick this up. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. This is an icky part of scripture. And as a grandparent, I read this and I just shudder. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Let me translate that for you. She kills her own grandsons. Probably nephews, too. She destroys all the royal heirs of Judah. All the royal heirs of King David have been destroyed. They're killed. But Jeff, what about that Davidic covenant? Yeah. What about that? How does that work? Imagine you're living in Judah at the time. Maybe you're living in Jerusalem. And you're a good Jew. You've been following the Torah as much as you can. You see this destruction, this chaos. You endured 8 years of horribleness from Jehoram, another year of a son. It's just awful. You've got 9 years or so plus of just awfulness. And this happens. It'd be deflating. It would be discouraging. And you'd look out at Jerusalem and you'd see there's no line of David existing here. This evil, wicked woman, Athaliah, has taken over control here of things. Lord, what do we do with this? Your word has this covenant. It's Davidic. It was about 135 years earlier when God gave him that promise, that covenant, and it's not happening. What do we do? Listen, God's word is true even when you don't think it is. Okay? God's word is true even when you don't think it is. Why? Because the entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. All right, we're going to pick the story up here. There's four things I want you to see in this passage that we're going to go through. And are really important, because you have to get these in your mind. Because again, we're going to run across this. We run across our society, we run across people, we run across situations, and it seems like we're living in Judah, and it seems like the Word of God isn't true, because we're not seeing things, and we struggle with it, and we're discouraged with it. And I want to tell you, don't be. I know it's hard. But God's word is always true, even when you don't think it is. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. The very next verse. There's a lot of names here with this. Just follow me on this. Verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Amaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. First thing I want you to notice, God is always working behind the scenes to work out his plan. He's always working behind the scenes. You may have thought if you were living in Judah, oh man, God's words, the Torah is not true. Oh my, this Davidic covenant is not really there. Maybe there's a spiritual meaning to it. Maybe No. God's working behind the scenes when you don't see it. Okay, all of us have computers we work with, and you know, smartphones do the same thing. My phone does this thing even when it's not on and I don't have it up, it updates itself. It does these crazy little things. And sometimes I power it up and things are moved. I go, well, what happened here? Well, because we got something going on in the background. I didn't see it. Your computer does that. You got virus scans and timestamp things and all sorts of junk. You don't even have to have the crazy thing on, and it does things. It's working behind the scenes. God's a whole lot better than a computer scan. He's always working behind the scenes. No, you may not see it. You may not see it, but he is always working back there. And this goes on. Now, it mentions Jehoshabeath. We're going to talk more about her in a little bit. It says she hides him. That would be Joash. He's 1 year old at this point. He's 1 year old. Somehow, Athaliah even didn't know he existed, forgot about him. I don't know, but she would have killed him too. But he's hidden. Now, it says hidden in a bedroom. Some versions are going to say, I think, hidden in a closet or something. And what this is talking about is in the temple, in Solomon's temple, going around the called, not the Holy of Holies, but the outside part of that called the Holy Place, there was all these little rooms outside there. Athaliah, being a wicked woman that she was, she probably never went into the temple at all. Jehoiada was the high priest, who was a righteous man, was probably keeping things pretty well straight. She wasn't going to come in there. So it was a place to hide him. And they hide him there. And we're going to read for quite a long time. How that all worked, I don't really know. But they hid him there. And he's protected. Meanwhile, nobody else knows about this. There's only a couple people involved in this little conspiracy here. Basically, obviously Joash, who's one, who's he going to tell? Then you have his nurse, probably wasn't his mother, but it's probably somebody else that was taking care of him. Jehoshabeath and her husband, Jehoiada. And that's it. And he keep this all quiet. God, man, he's always working behind the scenes. Always working behind the scenes. Even when you can't see it. That's something you can latch on to. When you feel that the whole world's going nuts, now everybody's telling you how the Bible's not true and this isn't true, or Satan's planting seeds in your head of, yeah, you know that promise God gave you? It's not going to happen. No, you just say, because the entirety of your word is truth and all your righteous judgments endure forever. Lord, I'm going to stand on this word even though it doesn't look like it's working out. I'm going to stand on it anyhow. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. It's the very next verse, verse 12. And he, that's Joash, was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 days. Let me do it again. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 weeks. Third time's a charm. Let me read it right this time, okay? He was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. Not days, weeks, months, years. 6 years. You're living in Judah. You're a follower of the Lord. You know the Davidic covenant. You know the scriptures. You know how God's coming through no matter how awful things are. And yet, for 6 years, you don't see anything. You have no idea how this is working out. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe some of you are struggling with this right now. Lord, you give me a promise, but I ain't seeing this. And I've been waiting. I've been waiting. Yeah. Now, in our age of, instant oatmeal and instant popcorn and everything else we do, instant, good heavens, the other day I noticed, it's been around for a while, but instant mac, like macaroni and cheese. How hard is it to cook regular macaroni and cheese? That's not hard, right? Okay, it doesn't take very long. But that's not even good enough. Now we have to have instant mac, right? This is how we treat God sometimes. We feel God's given us a promise. We're praying about something. We're very earnestly praying about it. We say in Jesus' name, amen. Well, come on, Lord, it's been 30 seconds. Let's go. Let's move along here. Come on. You know, I don't got all day. Look, God is never late. But I found he's almost never early either, okay? He's like right on time. God's timetable is way different than ours. Way different than ours. We try to fit him in our box. A lot of great examples of this in Scripture. All right, let's give you a couple of them. Abraham. Abraham's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's 75 years old, and he said, and it's told him that him and Sarah, and it's very specific, Sarah, are going to have a son. They're both pretty up there in age, all right? It's told that Sarah's beyond the age of childbearing. Well, how's this going to work? Don't worry about it. They wait 5 years. He's now 80. Nothing. 85 years. 90 years. 95 years. He's 100 years old. Till finally the promise happens. Sarah's what, 90? How does this work? Well, I don't know. All I know is God gave them the promise, and that's what they had to wait for. 25 years waiting for the promise. 25 years. Most of us have a hard time waiting 20 minutes. It's 25 years. Another one I really love to talk about is Joseph. Not Joseph of Mary and Joseph, but Joseph of Pharaoh, let my people go, Joseph, that Joseph. When he's 17, God gives him this promise that your brothers and your father are all going to bow down to you. You could say he doesn't do the smartest thing and tells his brothers this, which probably wasn't the best idea, but that's what he does. And of course, what happens? We all know about that. Wouldn't that have been an icky family reunion, right? Okay, what did you do? Well, I sold my brother. Yeah, that's kind of what they do. So they sell him, which is just awful in itself. He ends, of course, in Egypt, and you know the story. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. He's falsely accused of sexual assault. He's thrown in prison, the Pharaoh's dungeon. He's languishing in there. And through a long, complicated things, which I'm not going to go all through, he ends up appearing before Pharaoh and has a plan of how they are going to endure some coming famine. He's 30 years old when that happens. They have 7 years of plenty, so that makes him 37. His brothers come down to buy grain from him. They don't know who he is. And he's really coy about that. I love that part. He doesn't even tell them who he is, right? But he understands what they're saying because they're talking in Hebrew. He has an interpreter there, but he doesn't need him. He actually knows what they're saying. I just find it so fun. That's the first time. He still hasn't. The whole bowing thing has happened, but they didn't realize who he was. And not all the brothers were there. And Dad wasn't there. They go leave. They come back the next year. So now we're at 9 years. He's 39 years old till all his brothers come. They eventually have to go back and get Dad, bring him. Till this thing finally happens, that promise is over 22 years where that promise took place. Look, I don't know what God's promised you. I know what he's given me. I know there's things that I just look at and I struggle with and I go, Lord, how's this going to work? And I don't know. Because God's word is true even when you don't think it is. Our role, this is the key point here, the second thing, our role is to be patient and be watchful and waiting for his plan to come into being, for his plan to come forth. That's our role, is to be patient, watchful, waiting to see his plan come into fruition. I mentioned the submarines, particularly like in the early part of the last century, even up to World War II. Defense against submarines in World War II was nothing like it is now. But back then, the big thing they do would have people on board ships, and they would specifically watch. And this would have been really hard at night. They're watching for periscopes. They're looking out for things. And they would be very vigilant. This, in fact, you don't have this scripture here, Donna, but it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Talks about being sober-minded, being vigilant. That you would be watching, constantly on guard, watching. That's what the sailors have to do, is defense against submarines. And they would see one, and that would help them take evasive action, and a bunch of other things would happen. They have to be patiently watching, sharp all the time. That's what we need to be, okay? We need to be patiently watching, waiting, expecting God to work. Why? Because the entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. I'm telling you, you can park on that verse. You always come back to that whenever you feel like things are a struggle. No, Lord, you've said, Psalm 119, verse 160, if you didn't underline it, you need to. Draw arrows around it, however you need to remember that. Psalm 119, verse 60, the entirety of your word is truth and all your righteous judgments endure forever. Every one of them. All right. So, remember, the first thing was God's always working behind the scenes to carry out his plan. Secondly, our role is to be patient. Be watching and waiting for his plan to come forth. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Give you a little bit of background before I jump into the verse. So Jehoiada, at some point they decide, we can't do this any longer. We've got to get this guy on the throne. We got to get him king. We got to make it known to people. We're going to pull it off. So Jehoiada brings in his priests. Who knows where they all came from, but he tells them. And he divides them up into different things. They're going to take care of this guy, and they're going to, this boy, I should say, they're going to surround him, they're going to protect him, they have some other things to do, and they got to deal with Athaliah. So here's what happens, verse 11. They brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, put the testimony and made him king, and Jehoiada's sons anointed him, saying, long live the king. Man, I love that. That's what they're watching and waiting for. There was a king. He's 7 years old. But there was a king. He was there. They hit him 6 years. Whew. All right, here's the third thing I want you to notice. Same chapter, chapter 23, verse 14. Jehoiada the priest brought out captains of the hundreds who were set over the army, and said to them, take her outside and under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priests had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. I know it's kind of icky when you talk about killing this older woman like this. God, this is it, God always prevails over evil. God always prevails over evil. You don't believe me? Read the back of this book. Okay? Just spend some time in Revelation. What happens in the end? Well, God wins everything in the end, okay? It all gets taken. How it all works and the struggles we deal with here, yeah, I know there's ups and downs, and all, but God always wins in the end, okay? God always prevails over evil. Always. You can count on it. Now, look, sometimes it's possible that you may not see it. Sometimes it's possible you may not see it. You may pass on before the complete victory takes place. That's possible. There's some things that might happen where it may look like for a while evil prevails. I often think of followers of the Lord, dedicated followers of the Lord that were living in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. And a lot of them probably didn't make it and see how evil was ultimately dealt with. However, it was. God ultimately, always prevails over evil. Satan's never going to win. You may think sometimes he's gaining the battle in your life, but he's never going to win. Why? The verse, the entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. That's why, again, park on that verse. All right. So the first thing was God's always working behind the scenes, carry out his plan. Secondly, our role is to be patient, watching and waiting for God's plan to come forth. Thirdly, know that God always wins in the end. And here's the fourth thing. We're going to go back up one chapter again. We're going to read verse 11 again of chapter 22. Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. Let me walk through that a bit. So her name's Jehoshabeath. We're going to talk about her in just a bit. She's the daughter of King Jehoram. We don't know if Athaliah was her mother. It's possible, but it's unlikely. It could be. Her stepmother, anyhow. Daughter of the king took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. She is at least a sister, or a half-sister, anyhow, of Ahaziah, who has died in battle. Joash is his son. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Do you think if Athaliah would have found out about this with Jehoshabeath, do you think her life would have been spared? No. No, she had no problem killing her grandkids. She's not going to have a problem killing a stepdaughter. This woman's evil, okay? So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so she did not kill him. Here's the thing. God is always looking for and calling for Jehoshabeaths to help carry out his plan. This woman is tremendous risk she did. She could have just ignored all this. She said, well, that's not me. A, I'm not a man, so I'm not going to worry about being in the line of succession here. I'm just going to let this happen and just... me and Jehoiada would just go into the background and let this all fly apart. No, she's not going to do that. A tremendous risk. She finds this guy, this little guy, and his nurse, whoever's taking care of him, and makes all the arrangements to hide him away for 6 years. The tremendous risk they took in this. She is so highly thought of, even today in Israel. She's a member of what they call the Hall of the Righteous. She's listed as one of the 25 most important Israeli women in all their history, right up there with Sarah. Why? Because of this right here, Jehoshabeath. I stumbled upon something 2 weeks ago, what her name means. And by the way, in the king's account, it's Jehoshabeth, but here in the Chronicles, it's Jehoshabeath. It's a little play on how they do some words. Her name means, I love this, Lord of the Oath. Lord of the Oath. I love that. Her own name reflected this idea that God was going to be true to his word. Her own, every time Jehoiada said, hey, Jehoshabeath, come here a minute. What's for dinner or whatever? I mean, her own name reflected that God is a God of the oath. He had an oath. He had a covenant with her. He had a covenant with them. He had a covenant with us. We can always count on him this way. Why? Because the entirety of your word, if you noticed, I'm going back to this a lot because it's a big deal. The entirety of your word is truth, and all your righteous judgments endure forever. We can count on it. Now look, as I started out saying, I want to be an encouragement to you. Because I simply don't know what you all are dealing with. And we all have stuff, right? We all have things. We get the world out there telling us awful things. You know, we have, whether it's social media, news, anything. I mean, you just, anywhere, schools, anywhere you go into, you're constantly being bombarded with basically how this book is irrelevant, is wrong, is not up to modern times, you can't trust it. We're constantly told this all the time. And it can weigh on us. Maybe Satan's throwing some things at you in your mind. And it weighs on you. And you struggle with, Lord, I know you said this, and I'm trusting in your word, but I'm just not seeing this. It's okay. Because God's word is still true. Even when you don't think it is. Because the entirety of his word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God always has been God. He always is God. He always will be God. He is always consistent. His word was true. His word is true. And I love this. It always will be. Look, it's not going to change. If the Lord tarries and we're all here, you know, 100 years from now, we're all dead and gone, and next generation here, it's okay. His word still hasn't changed. Everything, God's word is true. Always righteous judgments endure forever, because he's always, always, always true. All right, would you stand with me? Father, now we love you, Lord. Lord, I am so thankful for this story, this reminder of how you, in fact, are true, that your word, in fact, is true, that you stand behind your word, that your covenant with us of how you love us, how you'll never leave us, how you're coming back again, those things we can latch onto, how much we can just latch onto that and realize that, yes, Lord, we confess too many times, we've doubted, we've struggled, but Lord, we know we can always count on you because your word is always true. Now, Father, I pray for everybody here, those that are going through some issues, those that are struggling with things, or those that are feeling a prick, kind of like Jehoshabeath, to get out there and to make a difference and to do the thing that you've called us to do. Lord, I just pray for your mighty hand upon us. I pray for that group that's meeting right now downtown as Todd's leading them. I just pray for them as they meet across from that abortion center. Father, I just pray your peace upon them. Just pray that Satan would not have any influence or control there, that your word would go forth. Father, I thank you for your holiness. I thank you for your name. Just thank you for everything you are. Lord, you are the Lord of the oath. You are the Lord of the covenant. You're our God. You always will be. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.